be reading the account of Genesis 22 this morning. I read from verses 1 through 19, reading the account again in its entirety as I preach on this passage again. Genesis 22, beginning with verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Last week I demonstrated that the test of Abraham's faith involved much more than just the giving up of his son. Isaac was Abraham's link to Jesus Christ. So God's command to sacrifice Isaac seemingly brought the promise that Abraham was clinging to into jeopardy. How could the promised Redeemer arise out of Isaac if Isaac did not survive? In the midst of this test of faith, Abraham rested in God's faithfulness. I especially like the confidence that Abraham had that I praised in this way last week. Calvin says that Abraham understood that God could not be his enemy. God could not be against him. This was the God who had called him to himself, and that God could not be his enemy. Over this last week, I've thought about that even more and found it a great blessing. a blessing to rest in Jesus Christ, to remember God's favor towards his children. And one reason that I've thought more about it is because as I've considered the world today, I see Satan tempting us to believe otherwise. It's all too familiar to think that somehow God is against me. And Satan would have you think that and would tempt you to consider God as being against you. Now understand that there are times that our own sinfulness creates displeasure in God or brings a discipline from the Lord. There's a brokenness sometimes in relationship that arises because of our own sinfulness. But more often than not, rather than being humbled by that brokenness and calling out to God in repentance, more often we will turn against God and begin to blame Him for that lack of fellowship. God, why did you leave me? God, why have you done this to me? Why me, O Lord? What have you got against me? I'm going to guess that the children have felt something similar to this, maybe not towards God, but probably towards your parents. I'm going to ask the children for their attention for just a minute, and I'm going to ask you if you've ever done something that was wrong. Somebody said no. Oh, of course you have. Have you ever been caught and then disciplined? Yes. And have you ever been angry at your parents for disciplining you? I'm going to guess that you probably have. I'm going to guess that sometimes that when your parents discipline you for doing wrong, that you are angry at your parents. And this is the same type of temptation that Satan brings towards us, that we turn against God, and in the providence that he brings towards us, and the trials and the tests that the Lord sovereignly brings, we can get angry at God. I pray that you have also experienced the humility that God brings through genuine repentance, and that as your parents disciplined you, you also know the experience of God softening your heart, and later you might see, my parents have loved me all the time. They have always cared for me. They could never be my enemy. And so even that discipline that was hard, I can see that they loved me enough to do that. For Abraham, he knew that God could not be his enemy. He believed the promise and he obeyed the command, leaving what was unknown in God's hands. Throughout all this, he was sustained by the gracious promises of God. And so he kept his eyes firmly fixed on the God of the promise. The Lord rewarded that faith. He rewarded that with a glimpse of redemption like Abraham had not yet known. God gave him a glimpse of the ultimate day of redemption in the Son Jesus Christ. There's an interesting account in the New Testament in John chapter 8 where Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had confronted Jesus and they had opposed him severely. Jesus responded by pointing out his divine nature, his calling as the Son of God. And he says in John 8:43, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." Then when they couldn't figure out how this man who wasn't yet, they said, 50 years old, how he could have seen, how Abraham could have seen his day. And Jesus responded by saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." He clearly identifies himself by God, by using the name I Am, or Yahweh, to describe himself. So in this dialogue, he uses the testimony of Abraham to testify about who Jesus was. Just what was that day that Abraham saw and rejoiced to see? I suggest that through the test of sacrificing Isaac, that God foreshadowed the work of Jesus Christ. From his redeeming sacrifice to his glorious redemption. So I'd like to show you that this morning. I'd like to show you how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is foreshadowed in the sacrifice of Isaac. And I'll do that by considering three different things. I'll look first at some similarities between the sacrifice of Isaac and Jesus. Then look directly at the sacrifice. And third, the supply that God gave. Similarities, sacrifice, and supply. I'm not one usually to alliterate points, but I got three S's this time, so hopefully you'll remember those. Similarities. And there are some very interesting ones, and I try not to make too much of everything and find an analogy and everything, but these are unmistakable. It starts with the way God referred to Isaac. He called Isaac your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. God knew better than Abraham himself and better than anyone that Abraham had another son. God had Ishmael, or Abraham had Ishmael. There was another son born to Abraham. But he identifies Isaac as the only son. In doing so, God was preparing the Old Testament saints for the coming of the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the ultimate heir, the promised seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. I hope that takes you all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There would be a seed that would arise that would redeem them. And so throughout Genesis, there's been an unfolding of who that Redeemer would be. And now God is identifying that Redeemer through the seed of Isaac. And the similarities with Isaac are described as being the only son born to Abraham. Ultimately, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that seed or Redeemer. He is the only begotten Son of God whom the Father loved. Listen to the language of the New Testament that's foreshadowed in God's words to Abraham. You probably know John 3:16, one of the most familiar and maybe most loved verses in all Christendom. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Over in Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he had received the promise, offered up his one and only son, his only begotten. Not only is Jesus the only begotten of God, he is loved by the Father. This is foreshadowed, too, in God's words to Abraham, your son whom you love. Listen to 1 John 4:9-10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God is manifested through the Son whom he loved. Another similarity or another link to Christ comes from the location. God commanded Abraham to go to a specific place, a mountain in the region called Moriah. Now, in one sense, the place of the sacrifice was insignificant. Up to this point, it didn't matter where Abraham was. In fact, we've We've noticed that Abraham, wherever he traveled, would call upon the name of the Lord. That's the Old Testament phrase to describe the corporate worship of God, especially involving the sacrifices. But on this occasion, God commanded Abraham to go to a specific location. He traveled 3 days to reach the Mount Moriah. Now, that delay may have been part of the testing as well. You can see that Abraham was resolved to do what God commanded him to do, so that he rose up early in the day to go and to sacrifice his son. But it wouldn't be accomplished that day. He would have 3 days of travel to wrestle with this command and promise. So some have suggested that the travel was part of the test, but if it were the length of time that was necessary, God could have said, 3 days hence, 3 days from now, you are to sacrifice your son. It could have been accomplished in that way. Instead, he told him to go to a place. It's a place that's mentioned only one other time in the whole Bible. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, when Solomon builds a temple to God. He builds it on Mount Moriah. It is further identified as the place where his father David had offered sacrifice to appease the avenging angel that came when David had sinned by numbering the people. And David had offered sacrifice on Mount Moriah to appease the Lord. And in this place, Solomon builds the temple of God. And it's in this place that God says he chose that his name would dwell there, that his glory would be there. And as God progressively unveils his doctrines and progressively unveils his worship, it's to this very place that he leads Abraham to accomplish sacrifice. It's the place where God said that all Israel was to come to worship. They were to go no other place to offer their sacrifices. In fact, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you'll see that part of their sins was to forsake that place of worship, to forsake the place where God chose for his name to dwell. Now, it wasn't holy because it was a place. It was holy because God was there. Because this is what God had said. And it was to this place that God had led Abraham, foreshadowing the accomplishment of redemption by sacrifice. Well, that leads us then to consider the sacrifice. And this is my second point this morning. We need to consider the significance of the sacrifice. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, the principal message of the Bible is, how can sinful men be reconciled to God? How can sinful men be reconciled to God? We stand on this side of the cross, and so we know the answer to that question. God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins, to reconcile us to God. His perfect life and his perfect death are the only way to reconcile us to God. He did what no mere man could do. He obeyed God perfectly. Thus, at his death, as the eternal Son of God, his death could be for the sins of those who believe on him. And that's the proclamation of the gospel in a nutshell, that Jesus Christ has died for sins. And that through faith in him, you can be reconciled to God. And so the great scope of Scripture is caught up in this narrative. The great scope of Scripture is caught up in the meaning of sacrifice. God redeems people to himself by the shedding of blood. And that is prefigured all throughout the Old Testament by the sacrifice of animals. I might add that there is one other way to satisfy God's justice, but it's not very pleasant to consider. The only other way for God's justice to be satisfied is that God's wrath is poured out on unbelievers for eternity. That is the doctrine of hell, proclaimed that God's wrath is exercised on all unbelievers for all time. Nevertheless, for those who believe in Christ, the Bible says that there is a substitute. There is someone to take your place. That substitute is Jesus Christ. He bears the curse of the cross for your sake, and he gives you his righteousness. By grace you are justified then, and by faith you put on Christ. And this is what the sacrifices always signified. They signified how a sinful man could come into the presence of the holy God. What do we learn from those sacrifices of the Old Testament? Well, it's simply that no one can come before God without the shedding of blood. Again, that is confirmed throughout Scripture. There is no forgiveness of sin without the remission. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. So by the killing of an animal, God's judgment against sin was declared. We can see what the wages or the payment of sin is. That payment is death. But through the sacrifices, and in a special way through the sacrifice of Isaac, we can see that God's judgment is satisfied through a substitute. That leads us then to my third point this morning, supply. The sacrifice signifies God's judgment of sin. I also want you to see how it symbolizes substitution, or how God supplies. God showed Abraham how he himself would supply for redemption. Now this too stands in this flow of covenant history from Genesis to Revelation. For Adam and Eve, instead of suffering the wrath of God immediately and eternally, God said that there would be a Redeemer that would come. They did die spiritually, but the penalty for that sin would be covered by Jesus Christ for those who believe. And so he promised to Adam and Eve that a Redeemer would rise, the seed of the woman who would defeat Satan and his kingdom. God promised redemption through Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. And he led his people to trust in the Messiah to come. And just look at how that comes through in Genesis chapter 22, where God supplies the sacrifice. Now, we know this whole story, but suspend your understanding for just a minute and consider yourself in Abraham's shoes. Or maybe Abraham's sandals would be more correct. Put yourself in his position for just a minute and forget the end of the story. He was taking his son, his only son, whom he loved, to sacrifice him on an altar of burnt offerings, to kill him with his own hand, to burn his body to the Lord, giving that ultimate price of the life of his son. But notice Abraham's faith and hope. As he traveled, he came to a place where he left his servants behind. And did you see what he said to his servants? You stay here, the boy and I will go and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you. He was going to sacrifice Isaac. So where is the we? It's because he knew that God would supply. And he didn't know exactly how that was going to happen, but he knew that it just had to be. God was not his enemy. And God had promised redemption through the seed of Isaac, and so somehow Isaac would have to live. So they would go and they would worship, and they, plural, would return. Well, the test wasn't over yet, because as they go on to Mount Moriah, his own son, whom he loved, tries his father's faith. Unwittingly, I'm sure, but in God's providence, through the voice of his loved son, Abraham hears, "Where's the lamb?" Isaac says, "My father." And it's neat how Moses maintains the response of God throughout all, or the response of Abraham throughout all of this. "Here I am, my son." "My father, we have the wood. I'm carrying it here on my back. I see the fire. But where is the lamb?" Perfect question. They were going to offer a sacrifice. They were going to worship God. They couldn't come before God without the shedding of blood. And Abraham was raising Isaac to understand that very well. And you can see in Isaac's question, the nurture that he was raised under, and how he understood that they needed the lamb. But again, notice Abraham's hope and his faith. God will supply for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God will supply for himself. And God did provide. On the mountain of Moriah, Abraham built an altar. And he arranged the wood on top of that altar. And then he turned to his son, whom he loved, his only son. And he bound him. I'm struck even here in Isaac's submission and understanding, because Abraham was over 100 years old at this point, and Isaac was a young man. There's no sense of a struggle here, is what I'm trying to get at. But there is a binding of Isaac for the purpose of sacrifice. And Abraham reaches out, takes the knife in his hand to do as God commanded, believing all the while that God could not be his enemy. And it's at that point that the angel of the Lord calls from heaven and says, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am." The same response of faith and gentle obedience from Abraham. And God says, "Do not strike down your son." And he provides a ram caught in the thicket, a ram that would be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. God supplied the substitute. God supplied the substitute. And now I want you to see Jesus Christ, that God supplies the substitute. Because for Abraham, even the sacrifice of Isaac would not have cleansed his sin. Isaac was not the redeemer. Isaac was not the sinless substitute that was necessary. And so redemption would not be accomplished through the sacrifice of Isaac. It would be accomplished only by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. Dr. Edmund Clowney comments on this passage, especially about the name of the place where he says, "In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided," saying that Abraham's name for the place was a triumphant cry of faith. In that agonizing moment when his son had asked where the sacrificial lamb was, Abraham flung himself upon the faithfulness of God. God would choose the lamb. God would see the sacrifice. He would look upon his chosen, one whom he provided. And God had indeed seen, and now Abraham saw too. He knew the mercy of God and the provision God made for the redemption of Isaac and of Abraham. The cost of redemption, says Clowney, was total. And what God required, he provided. The faith of Abraham points us away from Abraham and to God who sees, to the God who provides. And this is how God supplies for us. God supplies the forgiveness of sin by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And in Isaac, we see that substitute figure. And not only the substitute, but we also see Abraham receiving Isaac back, as it were, from the dead. So the Hebrew says that Isaac was received back from the dead, symbolically, but in a very real sense, he was received back from the dead. Prefiguring even the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the giving back of Jesus Christ, and symbolizing as well the spiritual life that we have in him. And so by this test, God taught Abraham, and God teaches us that what he requires, he provides. He requires perfect obedience. He requires the full satisfaction of his justice. And Abraham was shown the substitutionary obedience and death of Jesus Christ. And here, I think more than any other way in Abraham's life, he was shown the day of Jesus Christ, how God would supply the substitute. And was Abraham glad to receive Isaac back? I'm sure he was. He knew that God could not be his enemy. And so rejoiced at the way that God answered and how he received Isaac back. But even more than rejoicing to have his son back in his arms, he rejoiced at the day of Christ. He rejoiced at the substitute for his sin, that his Redeemer would be his substitute. And that the faith that he had in the shedding of blood, which he didn't quite understand how it worked, he could see in a more full fashion through the substitute for Isaac. And so Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. And we do as well, because God does not require of us, because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only way of salvation. And God has demonstrated his love for us in this way. He gave his one and only Son, whom he loved, to be the sacrifice of sin for us. I pray that you, along with Abraham, would rejoice to see the day of Christ. Let's bow before him in prayer. Oh Lord, your love is shown to us. You have sent your only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And we know your love, not that we have loved you first, but that you loved us. And you sent your Son to be the payment for our sins. Father, thank you for supplying a substitute in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the sacrifice which is made in his body and on the cross. We thank you that by his blood we have life. Thank you that by his blood we can enter into that holy place. That by his blood we are resurrected to everlasting life with him. O God, we praise you for Jesus Christ, for the gospel which is made known to us. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. We'll close in praise for our redemption in Jesus Christ. We'll sing Psalm 103, Selection A. God has made known his acts throughout history. He's made known his forgiveness. And this psalm exalts God for that forgiveness. Let's please stand to sing Psalm 103A.